Well, amen. That's good, isn't it? I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. You did that last week, didn't you? I'm stuck. I am just stuck. I can't get out of Acts chapter 2. But there are so many principles, so many things that I hope you're getting something out of this. Look, please, at verse 41. We'll read 41 to 47 again. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together." What do you think about that? That's strange, isn't it? "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing..." There's another. That's weird, isn't it? "Continuing daily..." Not bi-monthly or annually, but "daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness." These guys were happy. "And singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I want to speak to you this morning primarily on this matter of they continued steadfastly. I want to go back to the word steadfastly, and I want to talk about the church and how it impacted these people's lives. And I'm really going to get into that tonight, but I want to kind of push you in that direction this morning. And speak to you about the church and just what the church is, why we come to church. You ever wonder that? Why do we come? Why are we here today? Well, I want to talk about some of that this morning. Let's pray and then the message. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have a Bible we can turn to. And Lord, I pray your blessings this morning as we look at the disciples and that great sermon and that Peter preached, and then these 3,000 people hearing the gospel and getting saved and joining the church and following you in believers' baptism. Lord, we have the prototype of the church right here in this passage of Scripture, and I pray you'll help us to see how we fit into this prototype. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God to do what I cannot do. Lord, I do not have convicting power. It's just not something that I have, but Lord, your Spirit does. And I pray the Spirit of God to convict our hearts about the church today, and we'll realize its importance, that we'll realize, Lord, that there's a purpose for us being here today. And so, Lord, do your work in our hearts and help me as I speak. I need your blessing. I need you to guide and direct me, but Lord, also I need you to give ears to hear to all the people this morning, and we'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I want us to take another look this morning at the church, at the New Testament church. We've been looking at what this New Testament church that we read about here in Acts chapter 2, we've been looking at what it's all about. Who were these people? What was their story? And as we have, over the last several weeks, looked at them, we have noticed that we have seen that they were Jews who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And so these folks had traveled from all over the known world to come and to be a part of the great celebration of Passover. And so when they travel that far, they stick around and they enjoy the day of Pentecost as well. So they had here are a bunch of Jewish people that are coming home to Jerusalem to worship God, and not realizing that really what was happening was God's hand of divine guidance was directing them to be in a place where the gospel could be preached to them. And when Peter preached the gospel, the Spirit of God convicted their hearts, and the 3,000 of the group responded favorably to the gospel and received Christ as their personal Savior. Now, we have seen over the last couple of weeks what happened when they believed the gospel. And what happened to them, I suppose I could sum it up in just a short sentence and say that once these people got saved, there was a drastic and dramatic change that that happened to them. They were changed from the inside out. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and that old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that change was so dramatic that they left their old way, they left their old lives, they came out of the world and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. They yoked up with the church. They continued steadfastly. They just didn't want to leave. And that change over the next several months and over the next several years, as you keep reading in the book, this changed group of people who, under the influence and under the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God, were used of the Lord, we're later told in the book, to turn the world upside down for Christ. That's the New Testament church. And folks, again, I say to you that this is the hope of the world. The hope of the world is not the United Nations. The hope of the world is not the World Council of Churches. The hope of the world is not the Democrat Party or the Republican Party. The hope of the world is not who sits in the White House. The hope of the world is certainly not another Clinton in the White House. The hope of the world is the New Testament church of Jesus Christ doing what the prototype of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ did in this passage of Scripture. Now, what we see here is that once these people got saved, this new life in Christ immediately started to express itself. It expressed itself. But folks, think about it. Is not that always the way it is? Life always expresses itself. The moment a child is born, he or she expresses the fact that they are alive, and they express it often. They move, they cry, they squirm, they get hungry, on and on and on the list goes. I'm saying life always expresses itself, so everything that the new Christian does for the Lord, notice I said, for the Lord, is an expression of this new life that is in them. Now, I am not saying that this involves every single action. Truth is, we get saved, but we still have our sin natures, do we not? So not everything that the new Christian does is an expression of his new life. You still have that old sin nature, and every now and then that thing expresses itself. But what I am saying is that Christians, and I mean true, born again, saved people, washed in the blood, believers in Christ, I'm saying that Christians are people who can only be explained in terms of the fact that once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a change that takes place in your life. I never will forget the day my dad came and got saved, 1 month after I got saved. And the preacher had us, my mom and my brother and my sister, come and stand as he introduced my dad to the church. And we were all standing there, and the pastor said, what is it that finally convinced you that you needed the Lord? And my dad pointed at me and said, anything that can change that has got to be real. I felt real good about that. He or she has been taken out of the world and put in Christ. You are a new creation, a new creature in Christ, because the life of God is in you. And you've been taken out of the world and put in Christ. There is a new relationship. And that new life has to express itself. Now let's go to the Word of God. Let's go to the textbook. Let's go to the manual on what to do for God now that I'm saved. And let's see how that life, that new life, manifested itself in the lives of these people. And I want you to notice that what the Bible says here, and again, notice that what the Bible says here is the exact opposite of what the world thinks. Now, let me ask you something, folks. Why is it, think. Why is it that with an open Bible in front of us and with a record such as what we find here in Acts chapter 2, people think instinctively about the Christian, about Christianity, and about the Christian church in a manner that is the exact contradiction of what we find here? Why is that? Well, there's only one answer to that. It's because of sin. Now, folks, we've got a book here that is called the Inspired Word of God, and it has all the instruction and all the direction, and we need to stop thinking about the church in the realm of the way the world thinks of it and go to the book and find out how they thought about the church, and that become our thinking. There's only one answer to that question. It's sin. And it's because of the one who is behind sin, the devil. You see, the devil uses sin to blind us, to confuse us, to keep us from understanding, so that even sometimes when the truth is right before us, we can't see it. And there is no other explanation. So let's look this morning at how these people positively expressed their new relationship with the Lord. And as I speak on these things this morning, I want us to ask ourselves, do I fit into this picture? Is this true of me and of us? Is this the way, is the way they did it the way I do it? For you see, these things that are before us this morning, these are absolutes. There is no getting away from them, but does what happened here in them match with what we give the Lord? Now, there are three things I want to show you this morning. First of all, I want you to notice with me that they came together constantly. Constantly. That's what my text says. Verse 42 says that. And they continued steadfastly. In verse 46, it says, and they continuing daily. They came together constantly. Now, last Sunday, I showed you how salvation changed them negatively in that it brought them out of the world and into the church. Today, I want us to look at how it changed them positively. How did the change affect them in everyday life? And my text says they continued steadfastly. My text says then they continued daily in the temple. In other words, folks, all who believed, all who became Christians were constantly together. Now, there's a fine line that I'm walking right now, and I realize this. I also realize that one of the reasons there are so many different denominations and many different churches, you've got one Bible, you've got one truth, but yet there's all these denominations and all these different kinds of churches within the quote-unquote Christian faith, but and there are because of issues like I'm about to enter into. However, I can't help but notice in this passage of Scripture that the people who had this positive change in their lives had a burning passion. They wanted constantly to be with those who shared like faith in Christ. In other words, folks, they went to church when they got saved. Are you listening to me? Now, again, let me quote from you 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Salvation, whatever else it is this. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and that delivers us from the world into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And when that change takes place, the first thing I see here is they wanted to be in church. Now, understand this. We don't get saved because we go to church. I've said to you a number of times, sitting in your garage is not going to make you a car. You can sit in that garage all you want. You can even toot your horn if you want to. But sitting in that garage is not going to make you a car. Your neighbor walks by, sees you sitting in there going, brum, brum, brum. Neighbor looks over and says, what are you doing? You say, I'm a car. No, you're an idiot. Not a car. You're crazy. And coming to church and sitting in a church is not going to make you a Christian. I mean, you know, you got to get to order straight. We don't get saved because we go to church. The point is, we go to church because we've gotten saved. The getting saved part has to happen first. And I find it interesting that nowhere in the Bible does God say that unsaved people are to go to church. Church is for Christians. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world is anybody going to get saved? You read the manual and you will find out that over and over and over, the Bible tells the church to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Our job is to go get them. You get them saved and then they're going to want to come to church. Now, we got this big old building sitting here and everybody in Carroll County knows it's here. We got a real nice signs out front. It's getting old and needs replaced. But we got, you know how much those things cost? We talked about replacing them, but they want $80,000 for a sign. Yes. So if any of you want to dig up a jar and pay for it, go right ahead. But I'm not spending that money for a sign. I can just get a piece of cardboard and stick it in the ground out there. It'd be all right with me. But we got a sign out there, lights up at night, church the open door, and thousands of people go up and down that highway. But they don't go down the highway. Ooh, church. They don't do that. You say, well, you know, I would have never set foot in that place. I'd heard all kinds of stuff about the church the open door. You have too. Yeah. Hear all kinds of things about it. You know, one lady told me that she overheard a conversation at a restaurant about us and said that the ushers come in and pass a plate and then they run out real quick and count it. If they don't get enough in the offering, they come in, they pass the plate again. So guys, get the plates ready. We're going to do it again. All kinds of stuff you'll hear. But you know, when you got saved, there was no problem for you to go to church, was it? You wanted to go to church. And that's the way it works, folks. The principle is, once you get saved, these people wanted to go to the church. They wanted to be in the house of God. Now, here's the touchy area. I'm not saying, now listen carefully now, I'm not saying that if you don't go to church, you aren't saved. I'm not saying that. We have to be able to explain the growth process, and we have to be able to explain the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I have known people that we have led to Christ, and it was a year or 2 years or 3 years before they finally came to church and walked down the aisle, followed the Lord and believers' baptism, and started to grow. It's not uncommon at all for somebody to come and walk down the aisle and say, well, when did you get saved? Oh, I got saved 2 years ago at the Living Cross. It's not uncommon. We see that all the time. Oh, well, one of your soul winners came by and knocked on my door and led me to Christ 6 months ago. They're just now getting to church. But when I read the Bible and I see all these 3,000 people getting saved, the next thing I read is they are in church. I read that they heard the gospel and then they wanted to constantly be in church with God's people. Listen, folks, if you are saved and there or you claim to be saved and there is no desire to be in church, no desire to fellowship with God, no desire to learn His word or to pray or to enjoy the Lord's table or to rejoice in the baptisms. I mean, if that desire is not there, you might want to do what the same guy that preached here, Peter, suggested in his epistle. You just might want to make your calling and election sure. Because if there's no desire, it well could be that you were sold a wooden nickel by the devil. Now, folks, understand that it is the world's view that you can be a Christian without church. That's the world's view. Oh, this is Christian America. No, it's not. It's this heathen America. We're not a Christian country. The world says, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can be a Christian without church. That's what the world says. And they believe it. I had a fellow say to me one time, not long ago. He said, of course I'm a Christian. Was offended that I asked him if he was saved. Of course I'm a Christian, he said. But I'm a non-church-going Christian. He said, after all, I think most people who go to church are just a bunch of hypocrites. That's what he said to me. Just a bunch of hypocrites. And folks, that worldview is not the Bible Book of Acts view. These people got saved and they went to church. Granted, there are hypocrites in every church. And I hope I don't burst your bubble here, but you're listening to one preach right now. Don't look at me like that. You're a hypocrite too. We all got hypocrisy in our lives. What is a hypocrite? It's somebody that's not himself on Sunday. Just let that sink in. Isn't that true? But, you know, if that's your philosophy, though, you got to live by it in every area of life. Well, I'm not going to church. There's hypocrites in the church. Okay. What if you were in an accident and they took you over to the emergency room at the hospital? I got news for you. There's hypocrisy over there. And you might want to consider going to not going to the grocery store because there's hypocrites in that grocery store. And you might ought to consider the next time you go down here to the mall or up here to Target or over to Walmart, you might want to reconsider that. I mean, if you're going to be consistent in life, use it in every area. Amen? I mean, can you imagine? You're in a car accident and they come and cut you out of the car, put you on the gurney and go to load you in the back of the ambulance and then you grab the doors and say, whoa, wait a minute. Which hospital are you taking me to? Well, we're going over to Carroll Hospital Center. Oh, no, don't take me there. There's hypocrites there. You're bleeding. You're dying. You don't care that there's hypocrites over there. And you ought not care that there's hypocrites here. Because the simple truth of the matter is we're all hypocrites in some area or another. And this is the Word of God. It is the pattern for Christian living and for pleasing God. And these people got saved and they went to church, hypocrites and all. So using the Bible as a pattern to follow, I think if these people got saved and wanted to go to church, we ought to do the same. That's just my personal opinion. There's a second thing I want you to think about. Not only did they come together constantly, but secondly, they were all faithful. I want you to think about their faithfulness. I mean, you read the word all here quite often. All. I mean, all of them. They continued steadfastly, verse 42. They went to the temple daily. Verse 47 again, they daily added to the church. I mean, these people were just faithful. Now again, I realize that I'm walking a fine line here, and I realize that I have to leave room for the flesh that all of us battle, and I know that I have to leave room for carnality and for temptation and for work schedules and for sickness and for vacation. I mean, I realize all that, but dear friend, let me tell you something. I think there is a serious spiritual heart problem with people who only come to church when it's convenient for them to come to church, or they only come whenever there's nothing else that bids for their time. I mean, if you profess to know Christ as your Savior, and yet you have no desire to come to church, something's wrong. Can you fit that into what we read in this passage of Scripture? No, you cannot. You cannot. And most of the world thinks that showing up bimonthly or quarterly or annually at Christmas or at Easter is enough. Well, folks, it's not enough. I mean, not according to the prototype here. Not according to the Word of God. Man, they stayed with it. They stayed right with it. You know, what amazes me, and I just want to vent. Is that all right? I just want to vent a little bit. What amazes me is right after Christmas, all of a sudden our attendance picks up. On Sunday night and Wednesday night. Do you know why? I mean, this last year, Larry and I were standing here singing Sunday night service, and I looked around and I said, "Good night, this place is packed. We've got a full house here tonight." And Larry said, "I wonder what's going on. You know, the last time it was that full, y'all had a surprise something for me." And I thought, well, I don't have a birthday coming up. I thought I'm not celebrating any anniversary that I know of. Well, you know, what's everybody doing here tonight? Why? This place was full. And about that time, Pastor Allen walks up and he says, "Now, after the service tonight, over in Baker, we're going to have our Living Cross meeting for everybody that's in the drama part." And I looked over there and I said, "I can't believe it." Isn't that something? And my question is, why can't you come on Sunday night and Wednesday night when it's not Living Cross time? But see, you know that we have some guidelines and we have some standards, and that if you're going to be up here on the platform, you're going to have some faithfulness about you. We don't want the world coming in here saying, "Look who's on the platform. Man, that guy never goes to church." Except for during Living Cross time. I feel better. You know, just bent a little bit. I feel better. You know, I've never understood it. This is my 30th year I've been in the ministry. I've never understood it. I, of course, you know, I'm here. And when I'm not here, I'm still in church. If I'm on vacation, I go to church. If I'm not here away preaching like I'll be next week, I'll be in church. I'll have the people in St. Lucia hating me next Sunday. I've never understood how we can have 2,000 on Sunday morning and 600 on Sunday night. I've never understood that. I've never understood that. Got quiet there, didn't it? Oh, let me just vent one more time. Listen, if you're only going to come to one service on Sunday, why do you come to the morning service and not the evening service? I've told you all before, I hate getting up. I hate going to bed. I don't like to go to bed either, but I hate getting up. I mean, this morning, I laid there and I looked at that alarm clock, and when it was about 20 minutes after 6, I knew it was going to go off at 6:30. And I was just laying there thinking, don't you dare go off right now. And I closed my eyes a little bit more, and then I'd open that eye. This one's blind. I could open that eye. I don't know why I can't see out of my right eye in the mornings, but I can't. So I closed my right eye, and I looked at it again, and I said, don't you dare go off. Don't you dare go off. And when it did go off, I was not in a good mood. See, you hear about these people that just bounce, you know, they just whirr out of bed. Not me. I resurrect from the dead every morning. Every morning. And you know, if I only came to church one service out of a Sunday, if only one time a day, it sure wouldn't be a morning service. I'd come in the evening. Now, do you know why we come in the morning? Tradition. But the simple truth of the matter is, these people continued all the time. They were just there. And I don't think 3 hours a week is asking too much. I don't think God is asking too much of us to be in church 3 hours a week. Why not Sunday? Why Sunday morning? Why not Sunday night? One more. If I only came to church at Christmas or at Easter, I would be embarrassed. You know what? What is so special about Easter Sunday? Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we don't know exactly that it was this day or that day. We don't know exactly. December the 25th, always the same, that's Christmas. We don't know exactly that Jesus was born on. He might have been born on the 23rd. Could have been January 3rd, 4th. We don't know exactly.
Well, we got to go to church Sunday. It's Easter.
So we come in one time a year, sit down, big old smile on our face like we've done God a favor. Folks, listen, that's not what you read in the prototype. Can you fit that thinking into this passage of Scripture? But yet this is how the world looks at it. Man, I wish we just all, I mean all of us, thank God many do, but I wish all of us had an Acts chapter 2 mindset toward the church. Many of us do, thank God. There, one more thing real quick here. They came together willingly. Nobody had a gun to their heads. I remember when I was a kid, of course, I wasn't saved. I didn't want to go to church. My mother would say, you're going to church. I hated to go. I just didn't like to go. Now, after I got saved, I wanted to go. And I've been in church ever since. But when I was a kid, I didn't want to go to church. I rebelled against that. I protested that. And when I got old enough to tell her I wasn't going, I didn't go. About 11, 12 years of age. Come on, we're going to church. Not me. And my mom would get up. My brother would go. My sister would go. Didn't want nothing to do with it. But when I got saved, I all of a sudden wanted to go. And that's what I read about these people. They didn't come together reluctantly or out of a spirit of fear. They came together willingly. Well, Pastor, I just can't always make it. You can't or you just won't. Well, Pastor, we're too busy. Then you're too busy. And these people got saved, and manifested it by continuing steadfastly. Now, folks, do you see how far removed this is from what has become the custom and practice of much of quote-unquote Christianity today? I mean, listen, here it is. Coming to church was the greatest joy in these people's lives. It was the joy of their lives. But in 2007, man, we are so far away from this. Can I explain to you what I mean? Thank God not everybody. But I've been at this 30 years. I've seen just about everything. I hesitate to say that because by the time I say that, something will show up that I hadn't seen. And I'll be shocked. I've seen just about everything. We'll come in. Here's what we do. We'll get one of these. I, for years, called these mood setters. Mood setters. We'll come in and we'll, first of all, find out who's singing. Do we like that or do we not? He's singing. Oh, dear. Oh, she's singing again. Didn't she just sing last week? Honey, look at this. Your favorite person is singing this morning. And then we keep looking for things to brighten our day. And so we look over and say, I've got nursery duty again? And then we keep flipping and we start looking oh dear, I am so sick of that announcement. New church directory. It's not going to be complete unless you're in it. I'm so sick and tired of hearing that. Well, what was the offering last Sunday? Oh dear. Oh my goodness, the church is doomed. Look how sorry that offering is, honey. I tell you, the church is really going downhill. Have you noticed that lately? Folks, that's why when you come in, he gets up here and we sing. We have the choir and we sing. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to get you through. Music is a manifestation of joy. It is a mood. Mood builder. And we're trying to get you to have a heart to hear what is about to be preached from the Word of God. Now, you know, personally, I'd like to just come in, say an opening prayer. Hey, everybody, good to have you. Open your Bibles and just rip for about an hour and a half. But we couldn't do that. And that's pretty much, you know, about where every church is in America today. And we come in and we sit down and say, oh, soul winning. I'm so tired of hearing about soul winning. Well, if you do it, you probably wouldn't be tired of hearing about it. Amen. Amen. But you don't see any of that stuff in these people. When you read about that, they continued willingly. They were together willingly. They just willingly went to church and they stayed with it and they wanted to get all they could. They didn't let anything keep them away. They didn't have anything to keep them from staying attached. I mean, folks, get my drift here. Understand what I'm saying to you. This behavior is how the New Testament Christian manifests himself. Now, wait a minute. You know, the good news is we got an awful lot of people in the church, the open door, that are just like these people. Amen. And boy, for that, amen. Praise the Lord. My goodness. I mean, some of you folks, you tithe every time you're supposed to, regardless. Some of you folks, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, bless your heart, you're here. I mean, when we say we need help with this, you go out there and you sign up. Thank God. And folks, that's what makes this such a special place. That's what makes the Church of the Open Door such a special place, because the simple truth of the matter is we've got a lot of people that are just like these people, you continuing steadfastly. And that's why God blesses like He does. If you think God blesses this church for anything other than our steadfast soul winning direction, if you think it's anything else, you're misguided. God does not bless this place because of me, and He doesn't bless it because of Rick or Dick or Larry or Alan or John or Josh or Dennis or Lawrence. He blesses this place because the agenda is winning people to Christ. Faithfulness, just staying after it. And that's the kind of church that you read about here in this passage of Scripture. Thank God on Sunday nights this place is full. Thank God on Wednesday nights if you took everybody in the basement and everybody in the wings and everybody in the gym and everybody in Baker and brought them all in here, the place would be full on Wednesday night. True, we have our share of morning glories. Sunday morning glories. But we also have a lot of folks that just live like these folks lived. Steadfast. Daily. Willing. Willingly serving the Lord. So my question is our perspective on church like these people who made up the first church? And my point is, it should be. It just should be. Folks, we need to be in God's house. Bring your Bible with you. Bring your voice with you. Bring your smile with you. Bring your heart with you. And just come and say, okay, Lord, do something in my heart. Amen. Just do something in my heart. I wish I could tell you. And I'm sitting here now looking out at faces. And I wouldn't dare embarrass any of you and point you out. But I'm telling you some of your story. You got saved. You came to church. And you started growing. And you sat here and you heard soul winning. Take that soul winning. I couldn't do that. I could never do that. But the Lord wouldn't let up on you. And you took it. And now you know how to win somebody to Christ. And you're sitting here today, some of you right now, I mean, you're sitting right here today, a completely changed individual because of what that salvation has done in your heart. It's no problem for you to be here. You want to be here. And folks, I'm challenging you this morning. Look at the prototype and just say, could I take the way I serve God? Could I take my Christianity and lay it over top of this and would it match? Let God get a hold of your heart this morning. I tell you, some of you need to join the church and get busy. Quit playing church. Yoke up and get going here. Let's do something for God while we have a chance to do it. Bow your heads with me, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Well, our Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and I pray You'll bless the Word of God that we have heard this morning. Lord, help us to look at these first Christians and see how this new life manifested itself in them. And Lord, certainly, that's what You have in mind for us. And so I pray, dear Lord, that You will bless in every heart. And Lord, give us a heart to want to be in church, that we can learn more about You, fellowship with You, walk with You, hear about heaven, hear about Jesus. Lord, help us to have a heart for the things of the Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to every person's heart here this morning. There may be somebody here today that's not saved. They do not know about this change that the Spirit of God does when we put our faith in the Lord. The Lord, they could find out this morning if they would receive Christ as their Savior. So Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, may today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, we just pray for Your will to be done in hearts this morning. No doubt there are folks that need to join the church this morning. Father, may they come and take care of that. There's so many needs, Lord. And I pray that you'll meet needs in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.